morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Go from verse 1 through 14. 1 through 14. Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time. We thank you for bringing us here this morning into your presence. And thank you for this word. And help us this morning to enter into that holy place, God, and to encounter you and to spend time with you, to experience you in the Holy of Holies, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been reading through Hebrews for my own daily Bible reading time, and in this section of Hebrews, from maybe chapter 7 or so, I'm not sure, but from about there and all the way onto this part, it's basically the writer of Hebrews is telling us that all the stuff we see in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the way the tabernacle has been designed, all of that is a model for the real thing. There is a real thing that is in heaven, the real tabernacle, so to speak, the real presence of God, the real house of God. I don't know if it's a physical, actual place or if it's a spiritual place, and the earthly tabernacle is a symbolic thing of what is in the real thing. But that's the point. The Hebrew writer is saying, hey, all of this that we see in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system and how they had to bring an offering and the high priest and there was the holy place and the Holy of Holies and all of that design is patterned after the real thing. But there is a real thing. You know, so the idea is this tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle that you see, that's there's a real thing, and this is a model of that. Jesus, the high priest. Jesus is the real high priest, the perfect high priest, and the high priest of that system is modeled after Jesus. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, right? Jesus is the real sacrificial lamb that actually brings cleansing and sanctification, you know, justification for eternity. And the earthly sacrifice that we see in the scriptures in the Old Testament, that's modeled, patterned after the real thing. Jesus is the new covenant. He's the real covenant. He's the perfect covenant. And the earthly, the old covenant that we see in the Old Testament is modeled after something greater. So I just read in my study for this for today's sharing that actually in the Bible, more space is used for the description of the tabernacle than any other single topic. Did you know that? Apparently, 50 chapters? I don't know. I don't have the numbers right. But many, many chapters are devoted, right? Because in Exodus, I think the description is given. And then later on, basically, it's described how they made it, which is exactly the same as the instruction that was given. So a lot of space is devoted to the writing of how the tabernacle is set up and designed. And my question is, when you come to that section of Scripture, what kind of emotions do you have as you read through the description of the tabernacle and how all the intricacies of the design? My emotion is, oh, why am I reading this? I don't understand. And I tend to skim through. I just go, okay, this has happened, and then this is what Moses did. But this is what some of the Bible scholars say. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The late M.R. Dahan said, cited by Olford, there is no portion of Scripture richer in meaning or more perfect in its teaching of the plan of redemption than this divinely designed building. Isn't that crazy? A.B. Simpson, who wrote Christ in the Tabernacle, Christian publication, it says, the tabernacle is the grandest of all the Old Testament types of Christ. In its wonderful furniture, priesthood, and worship, we see with a vividness that we find nowhere else the glory and grace of Jesus and the privileges of his redeemed people. So we must be missing something. So they must get something that I just don't understand. But hopefully, Holy Spirit, help us understand and see, you know, the vividness and the richness of this description. What he's saying is that the whole thing of the tabernacle is a type of Christ, meaning it points to Jesus Christ, and we see in detail how that whole thing with Jesus and God is supposed to work. But here was my revelation as I read through this, because this whole section is talking about how what we see in the natural in the Old Testament is a model of the real thing, and there is a real thing that is even greater than the Old Testament description. And yet in the Old Testament description, in the tabernacle, this I know, that there was an outer court, and then you walked in, and then there was a holy place with the lampstand and the table and things like that. And then there was another curtain that had to be opened only once a year, and the high priest only could go in there, and they would walk into what's called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. So just imagine, the Holy of Holies, it must have been an amazing experience for only the high priest to experience just one time a year, and they would do all these rituals, right? They had to kill this animal and sprinkle it here and sprinkle it there and sprinkle it on the garments and kill an animal for the sins of all the people. And then he would finally open up the curtain and enter into this most holy place. And just imagine, I don't know if you've ever been into a holy place. I can't really think, maybe like a really holy looking church, you know, a really sacred looking small church, and you walk in, and I don't know if you've ever been to a physical place where you feel like, man, there is something special about this place. Maybe when we went to Israel, some of the sites that we visited, we felt like that in certain places. But imagine there's the Holy of Holies. And then what this is telling us, what Hebrews is telling us, is there is a real thing. Right? All of that grand and the grandeur, you know, the specialness of that Holy of Holies in the earthly tabernacle is just a model for the real thing. That means the real thing is even grander. The real thing is even more glorious, even more special, even more awesome than what this earthly tabernacle represented. And the cool thing is later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, actually, we can enter into the Holy of Holies because Jesus has made the way. So we can actually enter into the real holy place. Not even the earthly thing. We can enter into the real thing. So come. But question, how do we prepare ourselves to enter into this Holy of Holies, you know, this most holy place? If this was an earthly place, we would prepare ourselves well, right? We would make sure we're showered and dressed properly and our attitude is correct and our sense of awe is there, our humility is there, and then we would walk in. We wouldn't just barge into the place. We wouldn't just casually, like, oh, whatever, just walk in. We would have an attitude that reflects the holiness of that place. So when we come into the holy presence of God, the real Holy of Holies, which is even holier than the earthly place, what is our attitude? And yet, I think many of us, myself included, when we come to EMP, when we come to church, when we come into the time with God, some of the negative attitudes we have is we're bored, you know, we're nonchalant, we're like, yeah, whatever, you know. Sometimes we feel obligated. We're like, okay, well, I have to go to EMP. I work for church. I have to come here 3 times a week. So I'm like, obligation, okay, let's go, you know. Or we feel familiar, right? Nonchalant, familiar. We've been there, done that. We know exactly what's going to happen as we come. We're going to sing a few songs. You know what I mean? We feel familiar with the whole thing. And then I thought, maybe this is probably the reason why. These attitudes of our heart is the reason why we don't actually get to experience the Holy of Holies that often. We probably have had moments of being in the presence of God, and the sense of His holiness and the sense of His glory was so great. And we feel like maybe we're getting a glimpse into the holiness of God. We've probably had moments like that, but very rare. And I think some of the reasons, or maybe the reason why, is because our attitude for coming into the presence of God is not reflective of the holiness of that moment. And so we never actually get to walk into it, you know, and we never get to experience it and actually encounter God in the most holy place. What is the holiness of God? So for the next 6 minutes, I just want to talk a little bit about the holiness of God and what that word holy means and how we should respond as, you know, as we come into the presence of God. The R.C. Sproul, he's another scholar, makes this insightful observation from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is the story of Isaiah being called, and Isaiah has a vision, right, of God. And the cherubims, they are singing to God, holy, 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 right? We see, you know that vision. It says, R.C. Sproul says this, the Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that He is merely holy or even holy, holy, but that He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says God is love, love, love. Or mercy, mercy, mercy. Or wrath, wrath, wrath. Or justice, justice, justice. But it does say that He is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so he is saying the holiness of God, that attribute that we give to God, God, you are holy. It's not. It's a significant maybe the most significant description of who God is. The Bible never says God is love, love, love. God is grace, grace, grace. God is mercy, mercy, mercy. God is justice, justice. You know, whatever. There's so many attributes that we give to God, but the one that it continuously repeats itself is holy, holy, holy. In Revelation chapter 4, same thing. The heavenly creatures are gathered around the throne, and they say, holy, holy, holy. It's the God Almighty. So, what does it mean to be holy? To be holy, number one, is to be distinct, separate, in a class by itself. Often we think holiness has to do with being pure, being sinless. That's number two. But the first description, the first actually use of the word holy in Scripture is that it is completely separate. It's set apart, it's different, meaning we will never comprehend the glory of God. We'll never fully understand who God is. He is completely different from us. He is separate from us. Let me give you some scripture. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside thee, nor is there any rock like our God. And one more in Psalm 99, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. He is holy. Holy means he is just, he is beyond, you know. We are here, he is there, he is separate. We are not like God. Nothing is like God. I'm looking at John Koshy. John told me that he saw LeBron James play just for a few minutes when he was in Shenzhen, when he went to see the Nets play against the Lakers, right? The Lakers, because the LeBron plays for the Lakers. And he was just telling me that he just looks so gracious. You know, like we see him on TV. We see these basketball players on TV. I don't think we fully understand how good they are. And when he he saw him in person, he just looked amazing. You know, just so gracious, so fluid. And I'm sure he's an imposing figure, right? And when we look at LeBron, we realize I am not like LeBron. He is separate. He is different. He is better than me. He is so much greater than I could ever be. I guess take that and then multiply it by a billion times, and that's God, right? That's the glory of God. And the Holy of Holies reflects that glory, right? It's covered in gold. There's just a lot of things about that place that make it grand and majestic. I think that grand nature of that place is meant to reflect this fact that God is glorious. He is different. You know, he is majestic. God is above all things, unlike anything here. None can compare. And that's the holiness of God. And so how do we enter into something like that? Even with a person like LeBron, you wouldn't, I mean, I don't know, maybe the American culture is, you're casual with everybody. But in an Asian culture, you talk to someone like LeBron, you would be like, yes, sir, you know? You would show some reverence, some respect. And then, with God, so how do we walk? I mean, how do we come into the Holy of Holies? You know, reverence, the fear of God. You know, we come in holy fear, and we come in awe, and we cultivate, you know, a sense of awe as we come into the presence of God. There's a song by Matt Redman, an old school song. I don't know if you know it, but there's a line. It says, "And I fall face down as your glory shines around." As I come into your presence and I get a glimpse of the glory of God, which glory I think is related to the holiness of God, just the separateness of God, and then we fall face down. The second thing is holiness is being morally pure. 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 Meaning God is pure. There is no darkness in him. He is 100% pure, undefiled, unblemished. This is related to the first point. There is nothing in this world that is unblemished, right? No garment, you know, no skin, nothing. There is nothing is unblemished, we probably have never experienced and we will never experience perfection in this earth. Right? There is nothing that is completely unblemished, completely pure, 100%. And yet, God is unblemished, perfection, no corruption, there is no darkness in Him. And that's the holiness of God. And you know, guys know the Bible Project, which is a YouTube channel. They do a lot of great videos. And they have a video on the holiness of God. And they liken the holiness of God like the sun. The sun is so powerful. It is amazing. It is beyond us. And what's true about the sun is when we see it, we see the glory, we see the power, we see its greatness, but we want to draw close to it. But the closer we draw to it, if you are not ready, I mean, I don't know what makes you ready to get close to the sun physically, but to the holiness of God, as you draw closer and closer and closer to it, that the power of His holiness, the power of the sun, will either kill you, or if you are transformed, you are able to draw closer, right? So they liken it like the sun. And the closer you are, the more dangerous it is. And that's why I think we see in Scripture two times when Uzzah stops the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the holiness of God, the glory of God, the presence of God, and he grabs it with his hands to keep it from falling, and he falls dead right away. I think that it's talking about the holiness of God. There's no one that can grab the Ark of the Covenant unless they have been washed clean, which Uzzah could never be, right? It was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. So, I mean, it's wild, right? To think that in the Old Testament, that was like that, and now we can actually enter into the presence of God. But the other story I thought of was Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. I know it's the New Testament, but I think what's happening there is because the church is so pure and the presence of God is so strong in that place. And so think of it like the sun. The sun is closer to the church at that time than I think it has ever been. I don't think the sun is very close to us at all, actually. But in that time, I think the sun, the holiness of God, was very close. And then as Ananias and Sapphira walk into that place of holiness with sin in their hearts, they actually had to fall dead because of the how close the holiness of God was, how close the presence of God was at that time. So obviously, you know, we have to approach the holiness of God with repentance, with fear. Again, fear, but not the kind of fear that makes you run away or hide, but you guys know the respectful, the holy fear. There is something that draws us into His presence, but yet we have to do it with humility and fear. And in the book of Psalm, it says, "A broken and contrite spirit you will not despise." Right? As we come with a broken heart and a contrite—that's humble heart. And we say, God, man, I blew it again, or I disrespected you, or I was familiar, I don't have the right heart, again, he will not despise that. Obviously, it's a radical middle kind of a thing. It's not, we don't just want to emphasize the fear of God and the holiness of God and the reverence, and we always have to just grovel, you know, as we come in, like, God, we cannot. But that's part of it. There's also the joy of His presence, the love, the intimacy, the tenderness, right? It's both, you know, it's both and. So, but today, let's focus on the holiness of God, and let's come into His presence with humility, with reverence, and with awe, and with fear, and just spend some time with God. So Monica is going to lead us in a song, and then, let's just enjoy. Let's just imagine, you know, that somehow Jesus has opened the way, that second veil, into the Holy of Holies. And it's not a physical place, but it's better than the physical place. It's even more holy. It's even grander than the physical place. And so let's imagine ourselves coming into the Holy of Holies and spending some time with our Father. Thank you. Let's just sing that one more time. We cry, holy, holy, holy.
We cry.
Join with heaven in crying out, holy, 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 holy are you, God. You are beyond our comprehension, beyond our description. Holy, holy, you are worthy, you're glorious. We come in repentance and humility, brokenness, God of spirit. Yeah, help us, God, not to get so familiar with you that we, God, we repent for our sometimes being too casual, God, in our approach. And too familiar, and help us to always carry that sense of the holiness of God as we come into your presence, God. Help us to have both, God, that intimacy with the Father, as well as that holiness, the fear of God, the reverence of God. Thank you. Speak to us this morning, God. Help us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our church community. Let's pray for our friends who are battling cancer. Let's stand in the gap for our friends. Let's pray for strength. Let's pray for fight. Let's pray for healing for them. Let's pray. To the second slide. Let's pray for those that are battling illness, and also they are not saved yet. They don't know Jesus Christ. Let's pray that their eyes will be open. Let's pray for divine appointments with people, that they'll hear the gospel and they'll be able to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray for our friends, also for healing for them. Let's pray. Pray for the third slide. Let's pray for those who are battling different kinds of infirmities. Let's pray for healing for our friends on this list. Pray for those that are looking for a job. Let's pray for God's provision for them. Mm-hmm. pray for our Friday prayer focus. Let's pray for Japan, Pastor Sophia, SP Tokyo, and Jungmin, who's also will be sent out as one of our leaders there. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace with her business as mission, and also Oasis House, which is a counseling ministry for Pastor Jenny O. Let's pray for these two places. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's pray that they would really hear from the Lord how our church should get involved with different mission opportunities here in Hong Kong as well as overseas. And let's pray that God will bless their personal lives as well. Their relationships, their jobs, their families, they'll be filled with joy and intimacy with God. So let's pray for our mission council. Let's pray for our local outreach team that is focusing on Hong Kong. Let's pray for anointing and a very sincere heart of love for the communities that they visit. And let's pray for Tim and Sally, who are leading the local outreach ministry. Let's pray for God's guidance, God's provision of His anointing and His wisdom. So let's pray for our local outreach team. Let's pray for SP Fam. Let's pray for Cadence and all the families that are fostering currently, that are in the system. Let's pray that they'll, the right children will be brought to the right families. Let's pray for Cadence, for wisdom as she heads up this ministry. Let's pray for strength and joy and covering for any families that are currently fostering right now in our church. Let's pray. Let's pray for our Friday night gatherings. We have IP team meeting, SP youth, SPU, and we also have baptism class. So if you can pray for that. Let's pray for wisdom. I don't know what it's going to be like tonight, so let's pray that we'll be able to just make a good decision on what to do with these events happening. But let's pray for that. Can we also pray? I'm just running out of time. Let's pray for House Church's meeting tonight as well. Let's just pray for God's grace and His presence and just a really wonderful time of connecting with one another. So let's pray for all the Friday night gatherings. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our city. Yesterday is great, the EMP, the prayer time. Let's continue to pray what is on God's heart. Let's pray for our just peace and healing, grace, forgiveness. Let's just pray for God's presence to come into our city. Can we also pray quickly for Pastor Mary? She has gone to the U.S. To be with her mom, who is going through surgery tonight, Hong Kong time at 8 something today. So just pray for a really successful, peaceful surgery and for Pastor Mary to have just God's peace over her, to know exactly how to be there for her mom. So let's pray for Pastor Mary and her mom. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for this time. We love you. We worship you. Thank you for the scripture, the revelation, and thank you for your presence, and thank you that you help us to pray. God, we love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a great day today.